How would you answer the question, was Abraham, the patriarch of Israel, a Christian? Many would say, no, Abraham was a Jew. But the New Testament makes it plain that only believers in Christ Jesus, today we call them Christians, will be sanctified, justified, and will inherit the kingdom of heaven. We know that the Israelite disciples of Jesus Christ, who were first called Christians at Antioch, according to Acts 11:26, will be in the kingdom. In fact, when Jesus blessed the fruit of the vine at the Last Supper, he is recording as having said to them, Matthew 26:29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Obviously, Jesus expected those Israelite disciples to be in the kingdom. In scores of places in the New Testament, the believers in Christ are promised the kingdom. And we read in Matthew 8 that Jesus said to the centurion, verse 11, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." I'll repeat the questions for your minister that I gave you last week. Number one, ask him, do you believe that only Christians will be in heaven? If he says yes, then ask. Number two, do you believe that Abraham will be in heaven? If he says yes, then ask, then you believe that Abraham was a Christian, do you not? Don't accept any argument on that third question. If he has answered yes to the first two, the only answer to the third is yes. The same is true of Isaac and Jacob, who are mentioned by Jesus as being in the kingdom. And as we found last week, all three of them, and more Old Testament patriarchs, are listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as those who died in faith, not having received the promise, but who are then prophesied to be made perfect with us. If only Christians are to be resurrected to perfectness, then those listed in Hebrews 11 must have been Christians. Actually, there should be no confusion on this, for we have one Bible, one religion, and one God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In Colossians 1, verse 16, we are told of Jesus, "By him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Who can that Jesus be but the Yahweh God of the Old Testament, who created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein? In case you think verse 16 and verse 17 are talking about another God and not about Jesus, the next phrase says this same person is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 5, verse 23 says Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We are not talking of two gods, but of one. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. The God of the New Testament is Jesus Christ, one and the same. So it is scripturally correct to call the followers of the God of the Old Testament by the name Christian. In 1 Corinthians 10 is the New Testament account of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. We read this in verse 2 through verse 4. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Baptized in the Red Sea, ate and drank of Christ, and made into a church at Mount Sinai." No, the so-called Christian church did not come into its first existence at Pentecost in Acts 2. It was at least 13 centuries old when Jesus came in the flesh. Abraham lived over 2,000 years before God came in the flesh as Jesus Christ, and he believed he was a Christian. I think Christians would find themselves much less on the defensive When religion comes up in conversation, if they realize the antiquity of their faith. Non-Christians, especially the so-called atheists, seem to enjoy talking about the world's, quote, older religions, and comparing them to this new religion, Christianity. No, Christianity is not new. It is only a new name for the first religion. All others are later religions, false religions created by men in contradiction to the true religion. Some claim Judaism is older than Christianity, but the Bible doesn't even mention Jews until 1,000 years after Abraham, in 2 Kings 16:6, to be exact. So, if I am right in calling Father Abraham a Christian, then Judaism is a Johnny-come-lately on the religious scene. Today we are going to go back beyond Abraham, back to righteous Job. The book of Job is quite long, and for our study I'll just go through it and point out passages which show us that Job's God and Job's faith are identical to true Christianity. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. A model Christian, wouldn't you say, according to the very first verse. You know the story, how Job's oxen were stolen, his sheep died, robbers stole his camels and slew his servants, and then all of his sons and daughters were killed. Children, servants, livestock, wealth, all gone in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Great trust and faith in the God of the Bible in the hour of calamity. Certainly an example for Christians. And Job is used as such by James in the New Testament. James 5, verse 10 and 11, Job is given as an example of patience and of God's pity and mercy upon believers. In Ezekiel 14, Job is listed with Noah and Daniel as the three greatest men of faith. And we've already proven Noah's religion was identical with Christianity, and there Job is listed co-equal with Noah in the faith. In Job 2, Job was smitten with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Verse 9, Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Some tempter, that wife of Job's. Here is Job's answer. Verse 10. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? The verse continues. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Obviously, Job was no pagan. Job knew there was one God and one alone. Job knew the truth that Christians should know, and which God gives us in Isaiah 45, verse 6 and 7, quote, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, many pseudo-Christians teach that some so-called angelic creature called Satan or the devil did all this evil to Job. But Job knew better. Job knew there was only one power in heaven and in earth, and that power was God. He knew his state and condition was God's doing, and he worshipped God for it. Read Job 12, verse 9, Job 19, verse 6, and in Job 19, verse 21, Job tells us who had caused Job's calamities. Quote, for the hand of God hath touched me, end of quote. False religions exalt a false god they call Satan and give him credit for everything with which they supposedly disagree. They say, oh, Satan did this, or the old devil did that, or the devil is trying to stop me, and I'm fighting him, and I'm winning, and all sorts of other nonsense. Job knew this so-called Satan had no power to do anything, and Job recognized all power in heaven and in earth was God's. That is Christian doctrine. Another proof that Job's God and faith were the same as true Christianity. Anyway, Job was in pain and terrible physical suffering. In chapter 3, he lamented the day he was born and wished he had died at birth. Verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Then Job tells us what his condition would have been if he had been born dead. Verse 13, for now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest. Job further describes the place of death and the condition of the dead. Job 3, verse 17, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. Job's beliefs about the state of the dead are quite different from the false pagan religions, all of which teach that men remain alive after their body dies. Even the religion of Judaism, which some mistakenly think is based on the Bible, teaches reincarnation the same as the Hindu religion. Some false religions, masquerading as Christian religions, teach that the dead do not die, and that most men go on living in torture and pain for eternity in a place they call hell. Any good Bible concordance will show you the word hell in the Old Testament comes from the same Hebrew word, sheol, that is translated grave half of the time. The English word hell originally meant a hole in the ground. It had no connotation of fire, torture, screaming, or eternity, as false religions have given it. The Bible, true Christianity, teaches that the dead die, that they are asleep. Both Solomon and David describe the state of the dead as nothingness, a place of silence and of waiting. In chapter 20, verse 21 and 20, Job calls death a land of darkness. Doesn't sound much like a place of fire and flames, does it? In verse 19 of chapter 20, he says if he had died at birth, quote, I should have been as though I had not been. If he had died, he would have been without existence. He would be dead. In chapter 7, in a prayer to God, Job said of his death, for now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Job said, if I die, I will sleep in the dust. I will not be. I will not exist. In other words, death is the absence of life. It is nothingness. That is true Bible doctrine. That is Christian doctrine. That is not what the pagan religions teach, but that is what the Bible teaches, and that is what Job believed. But you say, what about the resurrection? Well, Job, a good Christian, believed in Jesus Christ and in the resurrection. Turn to Job 14. Still lamenting his painful and sad state, and wishing he were dead, Job prays, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. And the word there is sheol, in other places translated hell. So Job wanted God to hide him in hell, the place he said was a place of rest, of silence, a place in the dust. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, or sheol, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? And here is Job's answer, Job's belief. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee, thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Job believed that even though he were dead, his God, his Creator and Savior, would call, and that he, Job, would answer and live again. Did Job believe that Jesus would resurrect him? Turn to the 19th chapter of Job, verse 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. The margin of my Bible says that last phrase could have been translated, my reins within me are consumed with earnest desire for that day. Meaning, Job fervently desired the day of resurrection when he would see his Redeemer upon the earth. Only Christians believe such a doctrine. Jesus said in John 5 that all that were in the graves would hear the voice of the Son of God and would live. The entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is on the resurrection. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When will they be made alive? The next verse, and remember, this is New Testament Christianity. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. False religion tells us to look forward to the day of our death as the beginning of a new life. The true religion tells us we are asleep, we know nothing, we are non-existent, and will not live again until we are resurrected at Christ's return. That is what Job believed when he said he knew that his Redeemer liveth and would stand at the latter day upon the earth. And when he called, Job would come forth to life again after he had spent his appointed time in Sheol, in the grave, in silence, in the dust of the earth. False religion teaches that man is inherently immortal, that he never dies, that he just goes on living in some other form and in some other place. Every pagan and heathen religion in the world teaches that false concept of death. That falsehood was the original lie in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent said to Eve, ye shall not surely die, but your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. I heard one famous American evangelist once say, quote, after I die, I will be more alive than I am now. That is not what God's Word says. God says, the dead know not anything. They sleep in the dust. They await the resurrection at Jesus' coming. That is what Job said. And in Job 42 and verse 7, God Almighty Himself told Job's friends that Job had spoken, quote, the thing that is right, end of quote. Job believed true doctrine. Job's religion fits Christianity in all points. There are many more individuals in the Old Testament who can be proven to be believers in the true religion. David in his Psalms reveals every tenet of the Christian faith, such as Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The whole message of New Testament salvation, of forgiveness of sins, is revealed in those few phrases. David was obviously a Christian believer. David also believed in the destruction of the wicked and Christ's righteous rule on the earth. Psalm 37, verse 9 is one passage. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That is pure Christian gospel. Read Solomon's Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. You'll not find one phrase or passage, but that agrees 100% with true Christianity. How about the prophets? No contradictions whatsoever. Line upon line, precept upon precept, all agree exactly with true Christianity. Isaiah is full of prophecies about the future kingdom of Jesus Christ. Chapter 53 is well known to most Christians as a beautiful description of Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. Daniel had visions and dreams and interpretations which reveal the coming of Christ and of His kingdom. In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the burning fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar saw another man in the fire with them, of whom he said in Daniel 3, verse 25, "And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Jesus was in that fire with the three Israelites and kept them unharmed. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, the Old Testament is a Christian book. Its saints are Christians. Its history is of Christ. Its prophecy is of Christ. And it can be applied to no other religion on the earth except true Christianity. To make it certain, God made its last chapter speak so plainly of Jesus the Christ that it is amazing that any Christian would ever think of the Old Testament as any other than a Christian book. You should read it all, including the promise, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." That is the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the prophecy of the reign of righteousness of Jesus Christ upon the earth. The last verses are, I believe, a prophecy of the turning of the Christians to full faith and belief that the Old Testament is the foundation of their faith. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse." I believe that is being done, for we are the children of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and we will be turned to our fathers to see and to believe that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The religion of the Old Testament is the religion of the New Testament. And the people of the Old Testament are the people of the New Testament. We will learn to read the Old Testament and know we are reading about our God, our religion. We are reading about our fathers. Praise ye the Lord. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.